their Gospels, tell us that at about the age of 30, Jesus, this would have been at the beginning of his public ministry, burst onto the scene with a previously secret message. But now, by secret, I don't mean previously never known, but I mean previously never fully revealed. It was a message that had been hinted at in what we would call the Old Testament. But Jesus was to bring this message to its fulfillment. And the message was this. Matthew tells us Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, those are interchangeable terms, "repent, for the kingdom of God is coming." The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God, that was the heart of the message of Jesus. The revelation of the kingdom of God. We've talked a lot about it over the last number of weeks. And one of the things I hope that we've come to understand about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is not so much a place as it is an attitude. It is a spirit. It is a way of living. It is a value system. The kingdom of God at its heart is this: the recognition of the authority of God. The recognition and living out our lives under the authority of God. I like to think of it this way: the kingdom of God is anywhere where I bow my knee in submission to God and seek to live that out. So it's not one particular place, but it is wherever we are in the presence of God and aware of and living under His authority. So Jesus came preaching this powerful truth: the kingdom of God has come near, the kingdom of God has come in me and in who I am. But how would Jesus communicate this message? It was a message never before heard. It was a message that would change all the rest of history. How does he communicate it? Well, we basically see that Jesus communicates this wonderful message in three ways. He communicates it the way I'm communicating it this morning, through the preaching and teaching. We spent much time looking at, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, which is the manifesto, the public declaration of the kingdom. So Jesus revealed this wonderful message through preaching and teaching. Jesus also revealed the kingdom through parables. Jesus had a great power to use word pictures, simple word pictures, to draw powerful truths for us to understand. How we love the parables, how we understand and grasp the parables. But Jesus also communicated this great message through demonstration. Jesus came not just to preach the message of the kingdom, not just to tell the stories of the parables that we might grasp as truth, but also to show us the kingdom. Let me explain to you what I mean. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, that's where we find Matthew saying, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" But if you go down to verse 23, he goes on to say this: "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." And then a little later on, down in the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says this to his disciples: "And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons." Jesus came to preach, he came to proclaim, but he also came to show us his authority, his presence breaking into the world. Someone has said you could understand it this way. Imagine, if you will, if Jesus lived today, and Jesus was being interviewed on a television program about who he is, where he's come from, and all of that. The interviewer is asking him all the standard questions that an interviewer would ask about Jesus. And then the interviewer finally says, "We just have 30 seconds to go, but I've heard you talking a lot about a kingdom of God. Could you explain the kingdom of God? You've got 30 seconds." How does Jesus explain the kingdom of God in 30 seconds? Well, through the interview, Jesus has noticed something. The interviewer is rubbing his head. Because the interviewer is suffering from a migraine headache that day. 30 seconds to explain the kingdom. Jesus says, let me show you the kingdom. He reaches out and heals a headache. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. He came teaching the kingdom. But he also came demonstrating what it would mean if God's kingdom suddenly broke into the kingdom of man. We call these things miracles. Miracles. I want to talk a bit about miracles this morning. You probably know that the word and the concept of miracles is often misapplied and misunderstood. We often use the word miracle to apply to anything that is amazing to us or anything that we can't explain. We just sort of stick it on there. There's been a recent example of that just in the last few weeks as we've seen that wonderful rescue of the boys from the cave in Thailand. I'm sure you've been following that. What a wonderful thing that was. And when we look at it, we're almost overwhelmed by it. So I notice people are starting to call it a miracle. But you know, when you really stop and think about it, it's not exactly a miracle, is it? It took technology. It took brave hearts. It took a lot of hard work. It took the collaboration of many experts to figure out how to do this. So although it was wonderful and amazing and great, it really wasn't a miracle in the true sense of miracle. What exactly is a miracle? What does that mean? There are many ways to explain a miracle. I heard it explained this way, and it meant something to me. It meant not to you. There's many ways of kind of getting a concept of a miracle. But you can think of it this way. This is one way to think of a miracle. We as North Americans, as Westerners, often think of the universe as a well-oiled machine. The universe runs on basic laws that never change. For example, the law of gravity. And those laws are true through time, through space. They're true all of the time. That's the way nature works. It has to work on some fixed laws or things would just fall apart, right? And those laws can't change through time. No matter how we feel or think about them, they cannot change. But think of it, miracles in this way. What if the maker of the machine reached inside of the machine and fiddled with whatever is inside of the machine and changed the outcome of nature? Now, naturalists would say that can't happen. You can't change the outcome of nature. Nature just has to happen the way it happens because there are unwritten rules. But we believe, as believers in the Creator God, that the Maker can change the rules when He wants to, right? Naturalists say you can't do that. But as believers this morning, we are supernaturalists, aren't we? We believe somebody runs it. Somebody is in authority over it. That's one way of thinking of miracles. There's another way of thinking about miracles as well. You'll notice a number of times in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testaments, that miracles are referred to as signs and wonders. Have you ever seen that? Signs and wonders. What does that tell us about miracles? Why do, particularly you notice this by in the writings of Paul in the New Testament, why does he refer to miracles as signs and wonders? Well, let's pick that apart for a moment. A miracle is a sign. That is, miracles, true miracles by God, signify the reality and the nature of the kingdom. Miracles establish God's authority over the kingdom of this world and the prince of the power of the air. Miracles are a sign saying God has arrived. God is here. God is working. God is in authority. God is over all. This is dramatically seen throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, I should say. For example, in Mark chapter 1, we read about the man who was possessed by an impure spirit. Mark records it. He says, Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Miracles are a sign of the kingdom of God. They're a sign that God is over all. They're a sign of his authority. Miracles are a sign, and miracles are wonders. Miracles fill us with awe as we behold God's glorious mercy and power. Miracles cause us to wonder about what is and isn't possible. McLaren, in his book, The Secret Message of Jesus, describes miracles this way. He says, "Miracles liberate us from the tyranny of the impossible." Let me say that again. Miracles liberate us from the tyranny of the impossible. Miracles open our minds and our hearts and our lives to new and radical ways of thinking and living. Kingdom living. One of the things that we saw, I hope, in our look at the Sermon on the Mount, is that the Sermon on the Mount is a description of kingdom living, and it is a radical way of living. Many in the world will say, "You can't live like that. You can't do that. That's not realistic. It's not real. It's Pollyannish. You know, you're not with the times. You're old-fashioned or whatever. You just can't live like the kingdom." But Jesus was saying, kingdom living is radical living. Kingdom living says, "I believe in the impossible." Let me give you one example of how that kind of living changes the world. The world believes that greed and hatred just always will be. We can't overcome greed. All we're really about is selfishness. It's always about us. No matter what we say or do, it's always about us. And we can't overcome hatred. It's just something that's born in us. It's something we'll always have to deal with. That's what the kingdom of man says. The kingdom of God says, we can live a life that is completely selfless, that is given to others, given to God and to others. We can live a life of love and compassion. But when you're convinced that greed and hatred cannot be overcome, how do you live out your life? Right? The miracles of Jesus deliver us from the tyranny of the impossible. Or to put it the other way, as Jesus put it, by faith in him, everything is possible. Miracles are signs and wonders. Let me just share with you a few other thoughts about miracles. We note, for example, that the recorded miracles of Jesus almost always involve healing and improvement rather than destruction. Sandra asked the question of the children, what's the most destructive force in the world? And I'm sure Sandra, being an experienced worker with children, knows you have to be careful about asking questions if you're not sure how they're going to answer, right? One of them said, God. And that's not the answer she was looking for, right? He was right, right? God certainly can be the most destructive force in all of creation, right? Indeed he can. We see it throughout the Old Testament. But we notice that with the miracles of Jesus don't focus on destruction. They focus on improvement. They focus on blessing. As a matter of fact, there's a very dramatic example in Luke 9 where Jesus and his disciples are in a town and this town throws them out. They don't want him there. They're not welcome. And the disciples say, because by this time they're beginning to realize they're getting around with a pretty powerful guy. They say, why don't we just call fire down on them? You know, let's do that. That'd be fun. Let's let them have it. And Jesus, it says in Luke 9, rebuked them. He was teaching them, yes, I'm in authority. Yes, I have all the power. But my power is not for destruction. My power is for blessing and for building up and improving. The miracles of Jesus were about healing and improvement. And I'm sure that you know the miracles of Jesus are always related to faith. They're always related to faith in two ways. Sometimes the miracles of Jesus are in the response to faith, right? Many examples in the Bible. One is Luke 18, about the blind man. It says, as Jesus, beginning in verse 35 of Luke 18, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near to him, Jesus asked him, and I like this, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? I always found that sentence very interesting. Why did Jesus ask, what do you want me to do for you? Was Jesus confused? Maybe he didn't know who this guy was. Maybe he didn't know what he needed. We know better than that because we know Jesus was God, right? Plus, everybody, including Jesus, knew the guy was blind, right? What do you think he wanted? What's that question about? The question is about faith, isn't it? What Jesus is really saying is, do you believe that I can give you what you need? Do you believe? And clearly this man has demonstrated his faith because even when his friends and those against him tried to silence him, he kept calling out. He said, Lord, I want to see. Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Faith, or miracles, often is in response to faith, but not always. Sometimes miracles are meant to stimulate faith. Think about that very first recorded miracle of Jesus. You remember it? The changing of the water into wine at the marriage in Cana. John 2, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, the changing of the water into wine, John tells us was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. So sometimes the miracles of Jesus are in response to faith, but sometimes the miracles of Jesus are meant to stimulate our faith. Our faith, the faith of the world, a demonstration of who He is, His power and His authority, a demonstration of the kingdom. The miracles of Jesus have a secret meaning. And again, by secret, I mean this. A meaning that is not immediately obvious unless you have eyes of faith to see. They're not hidden, but you have to be able to see it through the eyes of faith. So the miracles of Jesus are, we might say, symbolic. They say something greater than themselves. Let's just think about that for a moment. Think about some of the miracles of Jesus, and we don't have time to talk about them all for sure, but you know that sometimes Jesus restored sight. As a matter of fact, let me step back just a minute. Sometimes you hear people say, if Jesus had such power and authority, and all the great needs were about him, why didn't he just heal everybody? Right? We all kind of struggle with that. Let's face it, we do struggle with that. But when we understand that miracles are signs and wonders, we understand that Jesus was choosing his acts of miracles for a very specific reason. And so, for example, when he restored sight as he did from time to time, what's the bigger picture? Jesus wasn't just restoring their physical eyes, but Jesus was saying, I can give you sight to see eternity. I can give you spiritual sight. I can give you eternal sight. I can give you the ability to see things beyond this little old world, to see the kingdom of God itself. I can give you spiritual sight. Or Jesus cast out demons from time to time, as you know. And of course, in doing so, Jesus was dramatically illustrating, I have power over sin and Satan. Jesus occasionally raised the dead. Do you remember that? What was he saying by that? He was, of course, saying he has the final authority, but he was also saying, I can bring you new and eternal life. That in me, the physical grave isn't the end. It isn't the end. It's the beginning of a greater and wondrous eternal journey. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus calmed the storm. What was he saying when he was doing that? He was telling his followers, he's telling us today, that I have final authority over the world and I can calm the storms in your life. You see, when we see miracles through the eyes of faith, we see Jesus. We see his authority. We see His power. We see who He is and what He does in our life, in our world, and eternity. The miracles of Jesus always point to something larger, if you can put it this way. That is, the miracles of Jesus point to His kingdom. To His kingdom. The kingdom that He came to proclaim. Brian McLaren, in his book, The Secret Message of Jesus, speaking about this kingdom that's coming, puts it this way. You have to use your imagination here a little bit. If you get a glimpse of soldiers in camouflage uniforms sneaking through the forest, if you notice planes from an enemy country flying high above you, if key political leaders in your country disappear or are mysteriously assassinated, you might suspect that an invasion is coming. If bullets start flying and bomb sirens start going off, your suspicions will be fulfilled. Another nation, let's call it a kingdom, is preparing to invade and conquer your kingdom. But what if this kingdom, which is invading a kingdom, is of a very different sort? What if that invasion is one of kindness and compassion rather than force and aggression? What if sick people start getting well suddenly and inexplicably? What if rumors spread of storms being calm, insane people becoming sane again, hungry people being fed, and dead people rising? Couldn't this be a sign of a different kind of invasion? The coming of a different kind of kingdom? Every time I read that, it catches my imagination and challenges me. Because it makes me ask myself a question. Two questions. One, am I a part of the kingdom of God? Or am I still a part of this kingdom of the world that's passing away? And am I a part of that invasion force? Am I a part of the invading force of the kingdom of God? A kingdom of love, a kingdom of compassion, a kingdom of miracle, miraculous power, a kingdom of the authority of God. I hope you know who you are this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know that by His grace you're in that kingdom, you're part of that invading force. And we go out this day and every day into the kingdom of this world. And by our life, by our faith, we announce a new kingdom has come. The kingdom of God. A kingdom where we're free from the tyranny of the impossible. A kingdom of hope. A kingdom of peace. A kingdom that believes. A kingdom that improves. A kingdom that blesses. A kingdom that exalts the eternal God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your kingdom. Lord, we thank You that by Your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our citizenship is in heaven, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Father, we ask that You will help us to stand proud in You, and that You will enable us to be that invading force of Your love into a kingdom of this world so hurting today. Father, may we carry You as we go, the flag of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 21 in your hymn books. Thank you.